Kia ora koutou. Good morning, everyone. Hi. It is a great privilege to be a vessel, isn't it? And that's for all of us. So it's a great privilege for me to stand up here and to share a message about the goodness of God. It's a great privilege. I don't take that lightly, but we all are all vessels of God's goodness. And if you profess that Jesus is Lord, there's something that happens and you become this vessel of his goodness. And just want to encourage you today that God, you are God's masterpiece and God wants to use you. Full stop. There you go. I'll sit down now. Hey, my wife Sarah isn't here today. She's up in Tauranga at a reunion for Bethlehem Tertiary Institute in her class that she studied to become a teacher several years ago. So I've been flying it solo at home with my children. My children are still alive and fed and a reasonable level of hygiene. So there you go. Reasonable. I don't know how you measure that really, but I really appreciate Sarah. One of the things about Sarah is that we've just moved here from Dannevirke about 8 months ago, and we're just sort of obviously still settling in as a family. But you're going to start to see in time that Sarah will be a bit more upfront and doing things. But she's got a teaching gift on her life, and I'm just really looking forward to seeing that happen. But the season for that for her is not yet. And for many of us, we've got different seasons going on, and sometimes it might be a not yet. But that waiting phase, that's a really important part of our life. And if you think about Jesus, he had 30 years of not yet. Imagine that. Imagine being the Son of God and you, not yet. Not yet. And his mum and dad sort of coaching him and teaching him about what it means to be the Son of God, and they're trying to figure that out themselves. Not yet. Not yet. And then, boom, 3 years, he changes the world. Think about that. So if you think you have to wait a little while, just think about the Christ. Think about Jesus who had to wait for 30 years to come and do his thing. So this we're currently doing a series, thank you, Luke, on the kingdom of God. And we're looking at parables, these really interesting stories that Jesus told, these riddles. Yeah, maybe that's, yep. But stories that he made up these stories to help talk about the truth of who God is. And about who he was himself. And today we're going to do another parable. But before we get into that, I want you to think about the story as we read it shortly. I want you this question: where do you see yourself in this story? Okay, where do you see yourself in this story? Because you are definitely in the story, whether you like it or not. All right. So think about that, and we're going to unpack that a little bit. Someone's phone. Anyone's phone there? Could be the Lord. Anyway, hey, my friend's church up in Hamilton, they've got there's a little boy called Hemi who's just been born, who's really struggling with his life. He's on life support, he's got tubes everywhere. And I just wonder, could we just lift up a little prayer for him right now? For his whānau, it's a very stressful time. Can you imagine having a baby struggling? So God, we just lift up this beautiful boy, made in your image. Hemi means James. We thank you that James is one of your disciples, Jesus, that he was called and purposed, and Hemi is called and purposed. We bless his little life. We pray for this breathing today would continue to strengthen. God, that he will come out of his coma. God, that his family would just see your hand and your grace upon them. As mum and dad and the whanaunga, the extended family, as they try to make sense of what's going on, God, would you fill them with your beautiful presence and hope? Your hope is an anchor for the soul. God, let it be in their lives today. We pray in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. Bless that little boy. Cool. So last week I talked about parables, and just they are effectively stories purposely presented to teach, promise, rebuke, or even warn the audience. And indigenous cultures are great at this. Morris, I quoted this last week, but Morris says the parable is a powerful method of teaching, but perhaps some measure of commitment is required in hearers if they are really to understand what a parable is saying. So commitment to Jesus is a prerequisite for a true understanding of his parabolic teaching. So we want to lean into the story, okay? Not even if the story kind of makes us a little bit confused or feels uncomfortable, let's posture our hearts to lean into what Jesus has to say. And I talked about the parable of the weeds last week. It's a really interesting parable about good and evil growing up together. That the weeds was called darnel, and the weed darnel looks very similar to wheat as it grows. Good and evil growing up together, that one day God will deal with evil, but we aren't really good at discerning who is good and who is evil. And as I quoted from an author, Dr. Murray Ray, he says that we're actually a bit of both. And that we just have to do our job, which is producing fruit. Not get caught up in, yeah, there's evil out there and stuff, but our job is to produce fruit of God's kingdom. And I was just thinking too, you know, in Jeremiah 29, there's a great verse in there. Does anyone know that Jeremiah 29 verse, "For I know the plans I have for you, prosper you, not to harm you. Hope in the future." Yes, thank you. If someone knows their scriptures here, thank you. That story is off the back of a moment when the great elitists of Israel are in exile in Babylon. And all these dodgy prophets have stood up and said, "Oh yeah, we're going to smash these guys and we're out here. We're going to go back to Israel." But Jeremiah says, "No, no, we are here for 70 years. We're going to bless the city. We're going to have children here. You are here to make this city great." So for Israel, it was like the weeds and the wheat growing up together. A really interesting time, eh? And he says that beautiful scripture, "For I know the plans I have for you." So it wasn't it was in the midst of Israel walking past shrines and walking past all sorts of Babylonian stuff every day, and God was calling to bless that place. Such a good story. So let's carry on. Now I want you to posture yourself a little bit. I mean, let's just as we hear these words of Jesus. So I want you might have heard this before, but let's just close our eyes and just give thanks to God that Jesus gave us these stories. Even though we have to lean in and work a bit harder to understand them, they're an invitation for us. And God, as we open up your word, Jesus, we thank you that you are the word, but we thank you that we have scripture of what you're about. And it teaches us, it's good for teaching, rebuking, and encouraging all the things of righteousness. And so would it teach us something today, I pray. Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? Speak to me, speak to my whānau here, that we would hear something beautiful from your mouth today, your waha, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Cool. So this parable is in Matthew 20, the parable of the workers and the vineyard. And it comes off the back of Peter's famous words in chapter 19. Peter says, "We have left everything to follow you. What then is there for us?" That's from the NIV. In the NLT, it says, "We've given up everything to follow you. What will we get?" And then at the end of chapter 19, Jesus says, "But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." And it starts with, scripture here starts with "for the kingdom." Now, when you hear "therefore" or "for the kingdom" or "because," it's because the author is talking about something beforehand, okay? There's a link to what Jesus said just previously to read Peter's response. And the disciples, they were brown noses. They were always talking about, "Oh, I'm going to be better than you," or "I'm the best disciple." And Jesus had to deal with that on a constant basis. And I think this parable deals a little bit with that. But that's not any of us here, eh? We don't think we're better than everyone else, do we? No. Here we go. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard and I'll pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about noon, and about 3 in the afternoon, he did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go work in my vineyard.'" Verse 8. "When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each of them also received the denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired only, these who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Just a question for anyone here. Anyone feeling uncomfortable about this parable, a bit squirmy? I do. There you go. It's deeply interesting. So here's this beautiful picture. I type in vineyard parable, and I found a picture on the internet, and here it is. Someone drew a painting of it. So work in those days of first century Israel was sunrise to sunset. So sunrise, whatever the time that was, but sunset's about 6 o'clock at night. And Leon Morris, in his commentary on this, he says, we should probably understand the day laborers as being poor. Those who belong to a household, such as slaves and hired servants, had the security of membership in a household unit. But agricultural laborers working for a daily wage had nothing of the sort. They depended on their livelihood on being hired each day. We talk about servants and slaves back in the context of scripture times, but you know, if you lived in a home, you're a worker, so you had some sort of security in your work, but these laborers didn't. They're just waiting in the part of town where you wait to be picked up each day, hopeful that they're going to get work. They're at the mercy of someone hiring them. So in verse 2, it says that he agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. So there is an agreement. I don't know if they didn't write up a contract, but they agreed to a denarius. There's no coercion. No, it's a mutual agreement between two parties. Hint, they knew exactly what they were getting themselves into. Okay. Verse 3, the owner is talking to the latecomers. He told them, you also go work in my vineyard and I'll pay you whatever is right. So there's no talk of contract, how much you're going to pay us. They just go. They just want to get picked up. Rights can also mean correct. I'll pay you whatever is correct. Hold that thought. So we get past, so everything kind of seems a bit honky-dory, but then we get to the grumbling at the end of the day. The grumblers have felt in verse 12, they've been let down as others have made them been made equal. It says in verse 12, these who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. That's equal can mean of the same value. Tom Wright says they were perhaps the sort of people everybody tried not to hire. Have you ever played in a sports game and there's two lines and captains are picking their team and you're lining up and you don't want to be the last one picked? No, not any of you. It's kind of like that. The best ones are chosen first and the dregs, well, anyway. But they are hired. The ones that seem unlikely or whatever, they get hired. Listen to this. Michael Green says this. There is something strange about this employer. He really cares about the down and outs. He could have sent an employee to the job centre. Instead, he goes out himself. Indeed, he goes out repeatedly to seek them. They are hungry, unemployed, and as the day wears on, increasingly hopeless. He cares about that. He wants to give them a job of work and a reward. He is an unusual employer. And then it's interesting because there's a whole bunch of them complaining, but it says in verse 13, in responding to the grumblers, he said to one of them, now I'm not sure what the implication of that is, but it's like Jesus pulls one person aside and he says, friend. Friend. It's an interesting response to someone who's grumbling, right? It's the same word friend that when Judas comes to betray Jesus, he says, you do what you're going to do, friend. It's both used when the person is in the wrong. It's a beautiful response. It's quite a harsh response, but a beautiful response at the same time. And then at verse 13, there's two questions. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? In other words, to the response to the first question is, I'm in charge, I can do what I want. And two, your eye is evil. Basically, it says there, are you envious? It talks about the evil eye. Basically, they are there's evil in them about the generosity of the farmer. So this story is meant to make us squirm a little bit. Hey, it's offensive, but for all the right reasons, okay? So let's try to enter the story a little bit. I want you to imagine that you're in the story. So imagine you are one of the late workers. You're hanging out in the town square. You've kind of said goodbye to your family. You don't know if you're going to feed them. You know, back in those days in that culture, that you were basically paid often for your work that day. So you go home, you get paid, and you could feed your family. Most of us get a wage each week, a fortnight, a month, but these guys, you know, kind of lining up for work, not knowing they're going to get picked. So imagine you're one of the late workers. You've been waiting all day, just waiting to be picked up to be able to feed your whānau. You're hungry, you're tired, and you get picked right at the end of the day, 5 o'clock. You start getting busy on the vineyard, hopefully you want to get some sort of reward because you don't know if you're going to get paid. There's no sense of that you've agreed to money, right? So hopefully you'll get some sort of reward, some sort of payment. And before you know it, the top guy, the second in command, he calls you over first and gives you your payment. What do you get? A denarius. A denarius was a decent wage in that time. You get paid a full denarius. You've barely got your clippers out or you've barely put your work boots on. How are you feeling? How's that phone feeling? How you guys feeling? You feeling good? Joyous? Sorry, thank you. How about, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. Yeah, maybe. That's certainly how I'm thinking. Now, let's imagine you are one of the very first workers picked at the start of the day. You're glad you've been picked up, but you've made a very clear effort to be the first one picked up. You're diligent, you've got up first thing, you know, you brushed your teeth, you got your clothes on, got your whatever you have, and you've got there early to make sure you've hopefully picked up and you've kind of done some muscle work or you've done a workout so you don't look too weak. You want to be picked up because you want to be awesome and not be hungry all day. But you're looking forward to receiving a wage. And you see all these others come along. You're working at the vineyard and you start to see all these other people turn up working. They're later in the day, but they've come up. It's a bit weird, but you carry on working hard because you want your denarius. As you start to wind up your day, the last worker to be employed is seen to get a denarius. So you're watching this dude who's rocked up for 5 minutes, and he walks over to the top employed dude and receives a denarius. And you're, how does that work? Then the next last worker goes up, gets the same reward. The next one, until you get to the point where how are you feeling? How are you feeling, guys? Any honesty out there? Oh, I'm feeling good about getting my... No, you're not feeling good about your denarius. No, you're not. You're feeling ripped off, yeah. You're feeling devalued. Pardon? You're ripped off no end, Donna. Righto. Oh, I'll come back to you, Donna. So you're feeling to no end. You're feeling ripped off. I feel that. Yeah. I'm a bit far off superannuation though, but it's coming. Oh, bless. So can you imagine seeing this dude walk up? And you're like, that guy, he's only picked like 2 branches of grapes. Dylan over here, he gets a denarius. He doesn't even know what a grape looks like. He still smells clean, man. He got here so late, he doesn't even know what to do. How about that? It's so unfair. It's so unfair. France says this: it is frightening to realize that our identification with the first workers, and hence with the opponents of Jesus, reveals how loveless and unmerciful we basically are. We may be more under law in our thinking and less under grace than we realize. God is good and compassionate, far beyond his children's understanding. See, there's a whole bunch of grumbling going on in this story, but we're not hearing the people standing there with their denarius and their reaction, are we? We're just hearing the moaners. Jesus is talking about the moaners. Now, I've had a couple of moments in my life where I've understood very clearly that I don't understand this moment. I remember when I was about 14 or 15, I was playing a computer game all day. Duke Nukem 3D, have you heard of that one, Dylan? It's rubbish. Anyway, so for about four or five hours in a Saturday afternoon, I'm playing this computer game and I come out, stumble out, and I've kind of got square eyes. You know, good use of my time. And Dad is out somewhere and Mum has made me this beautiful omelette. Cheese, a bit of ham and tomato. My mum's a beautiful cook. But I remember sitting there having this omelette thinking, I've just played a computer game all day and my mum's probably been doing a whole bunch of stuff and here she's made me this omelette and I haven't done anything to help. I don't deserve this omelette. But my mum made it for me. It was really beautiful. I remember as a 14, 15-year-old boy going, I don't deserve that. Another time when I was about 18, 19, I went out on a bender one night on town, drinking with my friends. And the next morning, I woke up at about midday, 1 o'clock, good use of my time. And Mum and Dad were out. And I felt really bad about myself. I thought I'd let myself down and Mum and Dad down. And I saw some firewood outside that needed to be stacked away. And I thought, well, maybe if I just put the firewood away, Mum and Dad might still love me, you know. And so I got busy, got doing this firewood, and Mum and Dad come home, and Dad just pretty much just starts laughing at me, because Dad kind of knows I've been out on the town. And they laughed at me, and that was that. No, Ben, you've been a bad boy. Why have you been sleeping all day? They had a little laugh and carried on. And I remember very clearly thinking, I don't deserve that. I deserve some sort of spanking, whether it's verbally or whatever. I deserve a thrashing in some way, but they didn't do that. I don't deserve this generosity. It's unfair on one level, because if I had I do have a big sister, but imagine my big sister coming out going, oh, Mum and Dad, yeah, just waiting for me to get the whatever. Ben doesn't deserve that omelette. He's been doing nothing all day, Mum. Look at me. I've been helping you doing the gardening or whatever. And you've made Ben this omelette. He doesn't deserve an omelette. Ben has spent all day lying in bed. He doesn't deserve that. But Mum and Dad gave me mercy. This story echoes the prodigal son in Luke 15. It's a beautiful echo. This is a Rembrandt painting in 1500s. A lot of us know this story, Luke 15. The youngest son declares his father to be dead to him, takes half of his inheritance, squanders it, you know, wild living, blah, 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 squanders it, and he just thinks, if I just come home at his lowest point, that maybe I could be a hired worker. Maybe I could just come home and work on the farm. Maybe Dad will take me back that way. But no, what happens? The father runs to the son, who probably stinks of pig muck, puts his robe around and puts a ring on his finger. He says, kill the fattened calf, man. Tells his workers, hey, kill the fattened calf. My son who was lost is now found. And they have this party, but there's another brother in the story, right? The older grumbling brother says, Dad, I've worked for you my whole life. You have never, ever done a kill the fattened calf for me. And he says, son, we need to celebrate. Because a son of mine, your brother, who was once lost, is now found. This story, the prodigal son's story and the parable of the workers that we're just talking about, reveals the heart of humanity, right? But also the goodness of God. There's this beautiful echo. There's a sense that In scripture, we hear all the time, in Luke chapter 4, 24, when Jesus reminds the Jews of God's generosity towards Gentiles over Israel. It's Paul rebuking Peter for withdrawing and not hanging out with Gentiles in Galatians 2:11. It's Paul having a go at the church in Rome for forcing circumcision on Gentile believers in Romans 2. It's about the right ordering of our hearts towards God's generosity and not imposing what we believe is right on others. It's actually all about God's justice, which seems unfair, but God's justice is just. So what could this story be about? Could it be that it's about Israel and Gentiles? So Gentiles are non-Israelites, right? But as we find in Scripture, in Paul's writings, it's about Jew and Gentile, God's outworking of his beautiful plan for humanity. This could be a story about Israel and the Gentiles. Jesus could be having a go at the Israelites, thinking that they're the grumblers, perhaps. And sure, there's a vineyard there, and a vineyard was a metaphor for Israel back in that time. Could it be just about the disciples and their entitlement? They've been called, chosen along the way, but their entitlement shows through about who will be the greatest. But could it be about the disciples? Could it be about the Jew-Gentile thing? It could be a bit of both. But doesn't it speak to us? The workers who complained had forgotten that they agreed to the denarius. They agreed. They complained and forgotten the absolute privilege of being a worker in the master's vineyard in the first place. They could have been standing there all day long, but in fact, they were chosen to work. What they received was a good wage, but they're making comparisons. They're making comparisons about what they've received and what other people have received. They had forgotten what it was like to once be in line too, like the workers who were picked later in the day. These are my observations. We need to see ourselves as both the complainers and those who've only been working a little while to receive this beautiful gift and reward. We are deeply blessed and privileged, but we can also be complainers too, can't we? Entitled, thinking we deserve a better reward than others do. I was in Dannevirke pastoring. I was having a good moan at God one day. Man, he must have a lot of my moans in his book somewhere. And I was just having a moan. And I was thinking about someone in our church. And I said to God, God, why? Oh, that person is just so entitled. Just having a moan. That person is so entitled. And God says to me, you're entitled, Ben. No, I'm not. No. Thank you, God. We need to feel the graciousness extended to the late workers. We need to be mindful of the comparative and complaining hearts of the early worker. We need to see it as the generosity of God that enables everything. It's only God's generosity. See, Israel, they could complain, oh, we've been working hard, man. We've been serving you for thousands of years. We've been a faithful people to you, God. No, you haven't. Because Abraham was called, right? This little man from Mesopotamia, a moon worshipper. He worshipped the moon. And God says, I'm calling you out of your nation. You are going to be a great nation. I'm going to bless you. Abraham didn't make that happen himself. It's by God's grace. Abraham was busy worshipping the moon. And then he worships Yahweh. Figure that out. It wasn't Israel. It wasn't Abraham's doing. The disciples were only disciples because the God-man, Christ, approached them and said, what? Follow me. They didn't ask, oh, yeah, I want to follow you, Jesus. No, Jesus approached them first. And we have only been chosen, us here, if you know God, it's because God first chose us. Remember that. So how does this fit to the Calvary story? How do we see Jesus in this story? We could see it like this. Jesus, who worked the hardest, for the longest time, in the harshest of conditions in the day, but got paid nothing. In fact, anything he had, it was taken from him. Let me say that again. Jesus, who was the hardest worker, worked the hardest part of the day, for the longest time, in the worst conditions, got paid nothing. And even on the cross, what he had was taken from him. No one has ever worked as hard as Jesus. No one. Not you or I. No one's worked as hard as Christ. Where do you see yourself in this story? And that's where I end. It is always a good thing to hold your heart before God, isn't it? Yeah, it is. It's hard, though, because there's revealings that go on. And in the Psalm 139, it says, "Search me and know me, God. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." And I think Holy Spirit wants to speak to some things today. Perhaps you've been working a long time for the Lord. And maybe there's a bit of grumbling in your heart. Maybe you just sort of lost the reality of this beautiful reward that you've made. You've been working hard for God, but you've forgotten that God first called you. And there's a reward for you, the same as the next person. Maybe you've forgotten that. Perhaps you feel like you're one of those people standing in the marketplace just waiting to be picked up, waiting to be noticed by God. Maybe you feel like that. Perhaps you feel like you don't deserve the denarius. We're just gonna close our eyes. I just want you to be really honest. Maybe you've just got a great attitude and we celebrate that. We celebrate your generosity towards God and towards others. But God, we just hold our hearts before you right now. And we just thank you, Jesus, for this beautiful story. It's a challenging story, but what it shows is this beautiful generosity that's extended. And it's not based on merit. It's not based on how awesome we are. It's just based on what you want to give us. It's based on what you want to give us to those who work hard for you, God, or for those who have only just maybe just come to you, who've got nothing really to show for it, but we get the same reward. And we just want to say how grateful we are, God. I've been serving you for 20 years, Jesus, and it's a great privilege. I just really do sense, guys, there's a grace of the Holy Spirit this morning. And I feel like the Holy Spirit would like to do some work on us. But I just want to encourage you, if you feel you have a really grumbling, complaining heart, Jesus would like to do some work on that today. And I know you might want to, feel comfortable about coming up the front, and we'll just have some music shortly, and we'll play some music in the background, but we want to create some space for you, for your heart to be right before God. And maybe it's just the fact that you've sort of lost the sight of the reward that you've been given, and maybe just being a bit more grateful for what you have from God. God, would you speak to us? Yeah. Thank you, Father. Amen. I'll just hand this over to Zoe. But if you love prayer this morning, it's actually, if you're feeling that pull of the Holy Spirit, I'm not trying to manufacture anything here, guys. So if you feel the Holy Spirit pulling you and encouraging you, I'd love to pray for you and to bless you in the name of the Lord. Go well this week. Peace.